Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a pastor one time who described studying the Bible as peeling an onion. When you peel an onion, you can take off one layer of skin at a time. And so, I have an onion here. And there are lots of loose pieces on it. And I want to compare peeling this onion with the message today. And so, I'm going to set this back down for now. And I want us to look at the story that we've heard many, many times before. The story of the prodigal son. Most of us remember that. For a lot of times, I've probably heard it 30 or 40 times when you just hear it in the lectionary every 3 years. At first blush, it just seems like a story about a father and his two sons. He had a good son and a bad son, and the good son does good and the bad son does bad, but he comes back. Well, if it's just a simple story, then let me ask you this first question. Peel off that first layer. Why do we begin with verses 1 and 2 that say, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" What does that have to do with the prodigal son? Well, it's a way to let us know that Jesus is talking to some people around him. He's talking to some self-righteous Pharisees who condemn Jesus for eating with those sinners because they are not good people and we are. The bad people are obviously the quote, sinners and the tax collectors, at least from the perspective of those Pharisees. So I want you to hold that thought. We're going to get to that. But now let's take a look at the story itself. There's a rebellious young man who goes to his father and says, "You know, I don't really care so much about you. I really like the things that you have, and I want you to give me what is mine. I want you to give it to me now." In those days, half of the inheritance went to the older son, and then a third of the inheritance would go to the younger son. And so this father does that. He divides up land, and he divides up livestock, and he divides up orchards, and he divides up all of the flocks that he has, and gives them to this son. Now, I don't know about you, but that would not have been my reaction. I would have probably said, "What? This is all my stuff. This is my income. This is my life. Why do you want what it have? What makes you think you qualify to get it now? Wait till I die, and then you and your brother can hassle through all this thing." But this father doesn't do that. He obliges the son. He gives his portions, the younger son, his portions, divides them all up, and the Bible implies that the son turned all of this new assets that he had, he took his inheritance and turned it into cash. So cash can be spent, and off he goes to another country. And as things would have happened, as long as the money holds up, he's having a great time. But about the time the money runs out, there's also a famine in the land, and so nobody has any money. The economy goes south. And this young rebellious son finds himself in a really tough situation. He has no money. The friends that he had no longer are his friends because they were living and enjoying his money. And so he says, "Well, I'm going to go to work for somebody else." And apparently the only job that was available was to take care of hogs. Now, that may not be such a bad thing to do from our perspective today, but for a Jewish man to have to take care of hogs was a terrible insult. Hogs were unclean, they were dirty and filthy, and to even get close to them made a Jew unclean. I don't know if you've ever been around pigs or not, but they really are not nice creatures. They root around in the mud and they get stuff all over them and they lay in puddles of slop. And this is where this young son finds himself, to the point where he even eats the same food that the pigs are eating. Now back to those Pharisees who are listening to this story. They are just appalled by this father's actions because, after all, he shouldn't have divided the inheritance at that point anyway. And then he shouldn't have given it to his son, who he knew was going to run off and spend the money foolishly. So these Jewish people have nothing but disdain for this father. But they're about to be even more shocked. Because when the son finally realizes that, you know, things are not going so good here, and just the people who work for my dad have more than I do, so I'm going to go home. And I'm going to confess to him that I have sinned and that I have brought bad things on his name. I'm going to come back and acknowledge everything that I have done wrong. And so now the Pharisees smile. All right, this kid's going to get his comeuppance. That father's going to teach him a lesson. In those days, he could have had him stoned because of what he had done. But once again, the Pharisees are horrified at what this father does. Because not only does this father welcome him, he sees him a long way off. And when he sees him, he runs to meet him and to give him a big hug. Patriarchs of that time did not run. Children ran, sinners ran, but proud patriarchs walked stately. This father runs to meet his son. And he says, put a robe on my son and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Only slaves went barefooted in those days. So the father is saying, this returning son is welcome. He's not even at the level of a slave. And he hugs his son. And before the son can even complete the confession that he has designed to make his father accept him, the father says, quick, get the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a celebration. When people killed a fatted calf, it was for a celebration that involved the whole community. And so once again, the Pharisees are appalled at this father. Because you see, this father's actions violate every rule in the book. How could this father continue to love and accept a son who had squandered a third of the assets of the family, who had defamed his name? How could this father accept a son who lived with pigs? And he didn't even take time to make him clean according to Jewish law before hugging him and kissing him. And then we finally hear from the older brother. The older brother is out in the field. He's been a good kid doing his thing. He comes back to the house and he hears a celebration and he wonders what's going on. And he asks one of the servants, what's up? What's all this celebration stuff? And the servant says, well, your younger son, your younger brother has come home. And the father has called for a celebration. So the older son is in a position now. Is he going to accept this or not? The Pharisees are identifying with this older son because, like this older son who has been obedient and cared for his father and loved for his father, the Jewish leaders said, we have been good Jewish people. We've obeyed the Jewish law. And they felt like whatever they had done would get them to heaven. They were using a works sort of approach to religion. So now these Jewish leaders just don't understand what is going on. The older boy in this story represents those Pharisees. And the younger boy, the sinner, represents most of us. The Pharisees claimed that heaven was theirs because they kept all of the Jewish law. They attended worship, they tithed, they prayed publicly, they did all of the right things they were supposed to do. They were trying to manipulate God by all of their self-righteous acts. The younger brother had not done that. He had tried to manipulate his father by taking off and getting his things and doing things his way. And Jesus says both of these sons were wrong. The younger father or younger son was wrong because he ignored his father's love by asking for inheritance. The older brother was wrong because he flaunted his righteousness. At this point, I'm hoping that you're looking at this father and saying, you know, this is not some earthly father. This is not a father that I would recommend or understand in this world. An earthly father would not divide his inheritance. An earthly father would probably not wait patiently for a son to return who had defamed his name and taken all his money and lived an ungodly life. An earthly father might say, well, here he comes. I'm going to take care of this guy. This father does not do that. An earthly father would say, well, let's see, what's the appropriate punishment here? What do I do with this young, stupid kid? How do I teach him a lesson? An earthly father would have perhaps said, well, I'm glad you're home, son. Your room is up there. Go up there. This father has a feast. And regarding the older son, an earthly father would not plead with that older brother to come to join in that celebration. An earthly father would have said, okay, fine, if you don't want to come celebrate, don't celebrate with us. An earthly father would probably not put up with an older brother who would smart off by saying that his son, his younger brother, was a terrible person, and father, you're a bad guy because you've killed a fatted calf for this sinning son of yours. But you see, this father does not represent an earthly father. The father in this story represents God. So no matter how many times we have strayed to greener pastures, no matter how stupidly we might have acted when we were younger, maybe we still do stupid things when we're older, no matter how we waste our lives in pursuit of worldly pleasures, this Father, this God of ours, always welcomes us back. And He welcomes us back with open arms. He forgives us the wrong things that we have done, the sins that we have committed. And when we come back, He and all of heaven celebrates when we come back from the being lost. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.